Palm Sunday traditionally celebrates Jesus' arrival into Jerusalem. And usually, that's what the sermon's about. But not today. I think the last 4 years I've preached that one, so I'm going to go a different direction this morning. In light of Matthew, in light of what we just read, because the reason Jesus came, and he was celebrated as a king when he came in, they were excited. The people of Jerusalem thought, now we've got a king who is going to come in, and he's going to rule and finally get Israel to its proper place. And they were excited, and in a sense, they were right, but they had no idea how it was going to happen. And so by the end of that same week that Jesus had come in triumphant, with people waving palms, celebrating his kingship, by the end of that week, he was crucified and dead. And that was on purpose. That's why he came. That passage is Jesus saying to his disciples before it happened, this is why we're headed to Jerusalem. The cross. Easter is about that cross, and 3 days later, that resurrection. And so we're going to look, actually, rather than looking at Palm Sunday, we're going to look in Romans chapter 6. And so you can go ahead and flip there and keep your finger in there and mark that spot if you would like. We're going to be looking at Romans chapter 6. But before I start preaching on it, I want to ask you a question. I want to ask you a question that I want you to ask yourself. Right? That makes sense? I'm asking you to ask yourself this question. Where do I get my identity? Where do I get my identity? Who or what defines me? Now, there are all kinds of things in this life and in your life in particular that will give some definition and shape to your life and to who you are as a person. For example, I'm an American. I'm born and raised in this country, the history classes, so I know some of the history of drinking, the culture, and the ethos, so it shapes a lot of who I am. I'm an American. I'm also a Seahawk, Ocean View High School. That's OV right there. Maybe I do it that way for you guys. Ocean View High School. So that had some shaping influence on me. And some people, that means more to others. Maybe they went to a really prestigious school, and so they're very proud of it, and it kind of shapes who they are, and they might still have that email address, even though it's been 25 years ago, and they're still like, it's my harvard.edu email address. So I want to make sure you know that, right? That kind of thing. It's part of their identity. Part of my identity is I'm a father. That's an important aspect of who I am. I've got two little children, and it's a joy and a privilege. Even when it's tough, it's something I'm thankful to have, that I have children, and part of who I am is their father. So there's all kinds of different things that can shape your identity. Some of them good, others not as good. I thought of this kind of humorous clip from a film from a bygone era, as someone told me this morning. But I think a lot of you will recognize it. And if you do, you know, just keep it to yourself for a moment and see if you recognize this. Let's play this clip.
When you're a jet all the way from your first cigarette to your last dying day. When you're a jet, let them do what they can. You've got brothers around, you're a family man. Never alone, never disconnected. You're home with your own company's expected. You're well protected. Then you are set with a capital J, which you'll never forget till they cart you away. When you're a jet, you stay a jet.
All right, you got to go to the next slide. Oh, I just watched that all day. What film was that? West Side Story. The Jets and the Sharks, the two gangs. And if you listen to that song, it's all about finding your identity as a jet. We are the ones that define you, because when you're a jet for life, and you've got a family, and you've got brothers. How many things in our lives try to do that, to define us as who we are? And they say, this is who you really are. And in some cases, like I said, it's a good thing. A gang would not be a good way to go to find your identity, and yet many young people do. So where is our identity? This morning, I'm going to be very clear and simple in this. If you are a Christian, your identity is in Jesus Christ. Amen. Above all those other things. And again, not all of them are bad, but none of them give us our core identity like being in Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 6, Paul is going to talk about this identity that we have with Christ and some of the implications it has for our spiritual life and for our practical life in how we live every day. So let me read to you Romans chapter 6, just verses 1 through 5. Romans 6, 1 through 5. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? Push pause long enough just to explain where he's coming from. He's just talked about how the fact that the more sin there is in the world and in our lives, the greater amount of grace that God shows in our lives. So you could take that to a bad logical conclusion and say, well, then I guess I ought to sin a whole bunch. Because then God can just pour out all kinds of grace on me. And Paul says, no, 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 may it never be no. And so he says, are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you know that all of us have been baptized into Christ Jesus? We were baptized into his death. We were buried, therefore, with him in baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we've been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. Our identity comes from being united with Christ. So this morning, I want to preach specifically to those baptism candidates. The rest of you can listen in. That's okay. I prefer you don't just turn it off until the end. But specifically, I'm addressing those who are being baptized this morning. And the first thing to recognize is that your new identity is in Jesus Christ. Your identity is found in Jesus Christ. Romans 6:3 there, that verse says, all of us who have been baptized into Christ. We've been connected. We have been joined. There is a spiritual reality, a union between us and Christ, such that we are his and he is ours. And so our identity now is not found just in who we are any longer. It is found in who Jesus Christ is. And baptism symbolically represents that union. And we're celebrating baptisms today. And I love the way that it comes together right before Easter. And that's on purpose, because baptism is, in essence, a three-second version of the Easter story. It's 3 seconds, because that's I kind of timed it. That's about how long it takes to go down and back up. So, baptism candidates, don't worry. You're not under there for 3 days. Only 3 seconds, or so, somewhere in that neighborhood. But what you are doing in those 3 seconds is identifying with Jesus' own death and resurrection. And so your identity now is in Christ. Baptism is that story of Easter. Most people know, I'd say most people, meaning most of you all who are in church, know the core story of Easter. My kids certainly know it. I know that there's confusion. If I were to ask them what Easter is about, I might first get bunny rabbits and eggs. But if I said, no, what's it really about? Well, it's about Jesus dying on a cross and being raised from the dead. That is the Easter story. That's at the heart of the Easter story. And so you see it pictured in baptism. I mean, when somebody is immersed in the water, it is this picture of them dying and being buried. Just like our Savior was killed and buried. There is death. We are joining in that death. We are identifying ourselves with the one who died for us. But then, as I said, we don't keep them down 3 days. They come back up because we are celebrating the fact that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. That he did not stay in the grave. On that third day, on that Easter morning, there was a stone that was rolled away and there was an empty tomb. And so in our baptism, we see our death, but we also see our new life. We see life there in Jesus Christ. So Romans 6:4 says it this way, we were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. The 3 second story of Easter, pictured right in front of us. Now, when we want to understand if our identity is in Christ, then we need to understand His identity, right? We need to understand who is He that we now have identified with that becomes part of our identity. And Easter is the best revealer, the best, most clear expression of Christ's identity. How many of you have heard of Clark Kent? Many of you have heard of Clark Kent, a.k.a.?
Superman.
That's right. He has an identity. One, you know, he walks around and he's Clark Kent, but then he goes into that telephone booth. See, younger people, that's a little box that there used to be a phone in, and you would pick it up and put a quarter in there. Yeah. Or a dime if you go farther back. Yeah. He goes into the phone booth and he comes out and reveals his true identity. He's Superman. Well, Jesus Christ doesn't wear a special costume. But he came to earth, and for a while, his identity was rather hidden. He kept it that way on purpose, so that he would be the one to reveal it the right way. There were demons that wanted to shout out who Jesus was. You're the Son of God! And he told them, shut up. You be quiet. You come out of it. Because he was going to reveal his true identity, not simply in works of power or in powerful teaching and preaching, but in that Easter event. And so to understand Jesus' real identity, I think there are two words that capture what I want to call his Easter identity. The essence, the core of who he is. Two words, vicarious and victorious. Vicarious and victorious. See, on the one hand, Christ's identity is found in the fact that he vicariously bore our sins on a cross. He paid for sins that were not his own. He took upon himself sins that belong to me and to you. He stood in our place. That word vicarious is a word that we don't use too often, but when we do, we usually use it in one way. But it has a couple definitions. The way that I mean it is this, acting or done for another. Sometimes we'll use it to say like, oh, I don't really participate in something. I just sort of vicariously live through my kids. You know, how many poor sons have been subjected to trying to live out their father's football dreams or something like that because he's trying to vicariously live through his kids? That's one way of using it. But the way that I mean it, the way that we can understand Christ's identity is one who acts on behalf of or in the stead of somebody else, who does something for someone else. Let me give you some simple examples. I don't suggest you use this word in these situations because people will then look at you like, you sure are arrogant, you know, vicarious, you know, or something like that. But practical ways, if I was going to get tickets to a big show, but I couldn't get there early enough to get in line, and I said, hey, you know, call up a buddy, can you stand in line for me to wait, and then I'll meet you there in a few hours so that I can get in place. Well, they are vicariously taking your place in that line. They're standing in for you. Maybe another example, if you got a parking ticket and you didn't have enough money, and somebody else came up to you and said, you know, maybe it's a family member and they care about you and they say, you know what, I know you can't afford that ticket. I'll pay for it. They've acted on your behalf. They have stepped in. They have acted vicariously for you. I pictured, had an image of an understudy, right, in the theater. And imagine, like, if somebody says break a leg and you literally do and then you can't be in the role, your understudy comes in and they play that role for you, in your place, in your stead. And then they win the Tony and they get up there and they say, you need to come up here because this is just as much your award as it is mine. They acted vicariously in your place, on your behalf. One more. Your child runs out in the street after the ball and a car is coming and you push him out of the way at the last minute and you absorb the impact of that hit. You have stepped in for them, acting on their behalf. You have vicariously interceded for them. This is the picture of Jesus' identity. He is the one who steps in, takes our sin. He had none of his own. He was not put to death because he had sinned. He gave his life willingly to step in our place to bear the punishment for our sins, that we might be forgiven. Jesus' identity is he is the one who has vicariously borne our sins. Peter simply says it this way: he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. So there's that aspect of who Jesus is. It's at the core of his identity. One who loves us so much, he would step in between and absorb the punishment on sin that would defeat sin. The other side, victorious. See, sin did not have victory over him. He was dead. He was buried. And on the third day, that tomb was empty because he was raised from the dead. And he was raised as the victorious king, never to die again, the one who has eternal life flowing out of him. He is the victorious king. You see, there are others. I think of Lazarus as one example. Lazarus was dead. Jesus raised him from the dead. But guess what? After some period of time, he died again. Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, never to die again. And we are told he's seated at the right hand, the place of authority and power, at the right hand of the Father. This is his identity. The one who died and the one who has been raised from the dead. Now, to take it a step further, the Bible actually tells us, you can look in the book of Hebrews, that if we want to know God and his true identity, we look to Jesus Christ. Because Jesus perfectly encapsulates God. So Hebrews chapter 1 says this: Jesus is, this is verse 3, the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. So he's declared, look, if you want to know God, you look at Jesus. Jesus is God and shows you perfectly what he looks like. So then when we look to Jesus, what do we see? Even the writer of Hebrews, the first place that he goes, when he says, okay, you want to know God? Look to Jesus. You want to know what Jesus is like? Look to his death and his resurrection. And so following that verse, in verse 3, he says, after he said he's the exact imprint of his nature, he says, after making purification for sins, that's Jesus stepping in our behalf to purify us from our sins. After he has done that, so there's that vicariously suffering Savior. After he has made purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. He is the reigning, victorious king. The one who suffered death, the one who lives for eternity as king, as Lord. That is the picture of Jesus Christ. That is his identity. And you know, the victorious one doesn't undo the suffering Savior. It's interesting that when John is given a vision of heaven, well after Jesus' resurrection, John is given a vision of heaven and he sees Jesus. He describes him as a lamb that looks as though he has been slain. In Revelation chapter 5, John writes that in his vision of heaven, I saw a lamb standing. This is Jesus. He's had this vision and finally Jesus shows up in the vision and he says, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain. And the Lamb went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb and they declared, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. It's like you got a thesaurus out there. All the ways that we see God. And so you see, even in heaven, his identity is the same. The one who stood in our place, suffering and sacrificed himself for our sins, and the one who is the rightful raised King of glory. That's Jesus Christ's identity. So now let's bring it back, because I started this with your identity. Your identity is in Jesus Christ. If you are being baptized today, you have expressed faith in your heart, and so the Son of God dwells there. That is your identity. So now what does that mean for you? What does his identity then mean about your identity? Well, first of all, it means you are dead to sin. It does not own you anymore. Sin has no power to condemn you ever again. Because all of that condemnation was poured out onto Jesus in your place. Sin has no power and authority over you. You have died to sin. You're dead to it. Peter says it that way. Paul says it that way. I think he wants us to get this idea. God wants us to understand. Sin, cannot own you anymore. That's part of your identity because Jesus has already taken it onto himself. That's his identity. Transferred to you, it means it's already paid for. You are forgiven out of his love. And the second part of it, though, we're not just joined to his death, but also to his resurrection. And so we're told that we are going to be able to walk in newness of life. The reigning, victorious king who has life in himself, that now becomes our life, an eternal life, a life that cannot be defeated by death ever again, a life that goes on, not just in duration, but in glory and in joy. That's your identity in Jesus Christ because that's his identity. And now it's yours because you are united to him through faith, expressed here today in just a short while in that baptism. That is your identity in Christ. Now, Paul brings all of this baptism picture into this question in Romans 6 about should we continue sinning because it has practical consequences. The whole point that he's about to talk about in Romans chapter 6 is that we need to now live out that identity. We need to no longer live as slaves to sin or under the condemnation of sin. And that's why he began it back in verse chapter 1. He says, are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? May it never be. He wants to bring it down to a practical level and say, look, if this is who you are, you've been buried and raised with Jesus Christ, your identity in him. Let's live like it. Let's live like it. And so jumping down to verse 12 in Romans chapter 6, he continues and he finally gets to, in a sense, to the point of saying it as clearly as he can. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. On the one side, he's saying, you're dead to this. You need to reckon yourself dead to it. Don't let it have any power over you anymore. Don't let it reign in your body in unrighteousness. And then he says, don't present your body to sin as instruments for unrighteousness. But present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. If your identity is in Jesus Christ, then he calls us to live it out. And it takes a purposefulness. It takes an intentionality to say, I am not going to let that sin, the power, the sting of it's already gone. I'm not going to let it rule here anymore. I'm going to walk in faithfulness. I'm not going to continue to walk in sin just going, well, it's all good because God paid for it. I'm going to say, I'm dead to that garbage and I don't need it anymore. I have been raised to life and I'm going to walk in line with the life of the Spirit of God. That's your identity, you baptism candidates. And baptism doesn't do that for you. We know that it is the death of Jesus and it is the faith that connects us to that sacrificial death. But baptism is sort of that picture that says, I'm ready, I am starting, I am following Jesus Christ. When we finish, we're going to sing this song, I have decided, when we finish with the baptisms, I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back, no turning back. Because that is the call. Live out your new identity in Jesus Christ. Okay, so now the rest of you. So that was for just a few of you. Let me address the rest of you for 1 minute. Those of you who have been baptized already, who believe in Jesus Christ, and that is your identity, let Easter be a reminder. Let it call your mind back to that baptism you had. Let it remind you of the commitment that Jesus Christ first made for you and that you have made for him. Let Easter be a reminder, not only of your true identity, but the call to live it out. And so resolve this Easter in the power of the cross, not in your own strength, in your new identity, resolve to live it out in every aspect of your lives. And Easter should be, in a sense, we celebrate Easter every Sunday. That's why we have church on Sundays. Did you know that? Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ on a Sunday. It's a reminder every Sunday of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, a reminder of our identity that we are called to walk in newness of life. And then I'm certain in a crowd this size, there are undoubtedly some who have never claimed that identity for themselves. Some who are hearing about an identity that can be theirs, an identity of one that is forgiven, whose sins have been washed away, paid for in full, and a new life that can be yours, but you've never embraced it. You've never responded to the message of the good news and said, I need that. Let this Easter season, starting this moment, be that moment for you. Will you surrender your own identity, not the person God made you, and just become, you know, some kind of robot? No, I invite you to lay aside the ways the world wants to define you, the way sin wants to define you, and embrace the definition of who you are in God, in Jesus Christ. The Bible says the way to do that is to repent of our sins, to acknowledge them and turn away from them, and embrace Jesus in faith, trusting Him to be our Savior from sin and the Lord of our lives. When that happens in your heart, whether you express it in a sinner's prayer or whether it just is something that wells up with inside of you and you say, yes, amen, I need that, I want it, that is me, you get a new identity. You are born again. You are a new person. One of the ways to do that, to just have this sense, is to talk to God in prayer and ask Him and invite Him to do that work in your heart. And so right now I'm going to invite you to close your eyes. I'm going to pray. If you have never claimed this identity, you've never sought the forgiveness of your sins, returned from your own sin and embraced Jesus as your Savior, the one who forgives your sins and gives you eternal life, then pray with me these words. Pray them in your heart and let them be a reflection of your heart's cry, and then I can guarantee you, you have a new identity in Him and eternal life. Pray something like this. Dear God, I confess I have sinned. I don't have to be convinced. I know I've done wrong things. I know I've done things that have been against your word, against the things you would want, even violated my own conscience. And so, God, I know I am a sinner, and I beg you for forgiveness in Jesus. May His death pay for my sins. And Lord, would you come into my life and not just be someone who wipes away sin so I can keep sinning, but help me now to live for you. Help me to trust you to be not just my Savior, but also my Lord, the one who has rightful claim on me, and let me find my identity now in you. When you do that, you can know you now belong to Jesus Christ. And now you can walk in the light. Now you can live a life of faith that expresses that identity. And Lord, I pray that all of us in this room, whether it's the first time or whether it was 60, 70, 80 years ago, that we made that commitment to you and found our new identity, help each one of us this Easter to be called afresh to walk in newness of life. We pray this in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.